Before I say our prayer and start this morning's sermon, just special thanks to our brass choir for your diligence and for all your contributions to worship here at White Memorial. We're grateful for all of you. Also commend to you the festival this afternoon at 4:30 here in the sanctuary. It was really marvelous when we've done it in the past, so please try to make it. The Joy Gift Party will be fun too afterwards. Now may the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, find acceptance in the sight of God, who is our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I want to start with a strange word, a word that we don't use very often in the modern world. And the word is the word apocalypse, or its derivation, apocalyptic. We typically use the word apocalyptic to describe a catastrophic event, something terrible that has happened in the world. Or we use it to describe the end times as they are depicted in the book of Revelation at the end of the Bible. But if you look in the Oxford English Dictionary, the oldest meaning of the word apocalypse isn't about destruction or about the end of time. The oldest meaning is either uncovering or revealing. We can even hear the relationship between the words revealing and the word revelation, the title of the final book of the Bible. So as we begin Advent this week and we think about hope and the critical holy interruptions which God provides, I think that those definitions of uncovering or revealing, the original meanings of the word, are actually more helpful when we consider Mark's gospel. Mark 13 finds us finding Jesus at his absolute most apocalyptic. So much so, this text is called by scholars and historians the mini apocalypse of Jesus. If you were to do your own Bible study on the Gospel of Mark, walk across the street to the Ross Building and go into our church library, pull one of the books on the shelves about the Gospel of Mark where you would do your research, and you turn to chapter 13, every single one of them is going to say, this is the mini apocalypse of Jesus, each and every one of them. Why is Jesus doing this? Well, because he wants the people to know that God is coming. And when God arrives, everything will be made new. Jesus even says the sun will be darkened. That's the way of saying that creation itself is going to be stopped or reversed. What we have known is going to be changed. There will be no sun anymore. History will have become so lost that God is simply going to reset the table, start over, remake it. Something new and unexpected will be disclosed, uncovered, and revealed. Maybe that makes you think of the book of Genesis, where at the very beginning of the story, the whole universe, the world, all of it is complete chaos and darkness. And then God brings light, light is revealed, and life springs forth. And we begin this first Sunday of Advent with these apocalyptic texts because we are hoping for the light of Christmas to break into the darkness of our world. We change things around here. We decorate different ways. We put this Christmas star on the front of the pulpit as a reminder that our lives and our hopes are supposed to be focused on light. I think we also had to admit that pastorally, even circumstantially, sometimes our lives are so dark, or circumstances around us, that all we do is hold on to hope. Sometimes hope is all you got. For example, I think that any person of any moral fiber or character or conscience right now in this world is hoping for peace in Israel and in Gaza and in the West Bank. It seems so intractable. It does. I don't have the answer. With respect, I don't think anybody here has got the answer. I don't think anybody does. I think that thing is so lost that all there is hope. Just hope that it'll end and hope for peace. Pray for it, yes, but hope is what we've got. But it doesn't have to be some great big global thing. It can be really local. I'm here at White Memorial this week. We had three funeral services. My voice sounds like this because I've been talking all week long. Two of those three funeral services, all three were sad. But two of the three, one was for a 36-year-old, and the other was for somebody in her early 60s. And they died in a split second with no warning. They just left. They just left. And I've been talking to those families who are dealing with those shocking deaths, and all they have right now is hope. That's all they've got. That's it. And anybody who's ever been through that experience or anything like it can tell you that that's all you've got in those moments. Business leaders and strategists will tell you this: hope's not a plan. I mean, you've been in that meeting. The boss comes in and says, well, what are we going to do about sales next year? And we say, well, we hope it's going to get better, chief. And they say, well, that's not a plan. You got nothing if all you got is hope. And that's correct. You don't have to have a plan to hope. Hope should never be a last resort for us as people of faith. We should put it into practice often, because it is essential to the soul. No wonder by the time we get to 1 Corinthians 13, it says, and now abide faith, hope, and love. It puts those three together and makes them rarefied air for a reason. The first step to finding spiritual light in the midst of spiritual darkness is letting God interrupt, and God first interrupts with hope. And several years ago, I received a phone call from an old friend in Tarboro. She was calling me to ask me to pray for her husband, who had experienced a devastating cardiac arrest the night before. He was in the ICU and was holding on to life by a thread. The future looked dark for him, for her, for all of us. I listened to her a while, and she asked me what she should do. And I told her that for her family and for her friends, for her husband even, her first job was to be the beacon and ambassador for hope. She didn't have to have a plan. She didn't know how she was going to get him home. She didn't need to know what she was going to do when she got him home. She just needed to hope that he could recover, hope that he would survive, hope against all hope, against all the facts that she was being told. I'm happy to say that that one's got a happy ending. He did recover. And whenever I see her, she still thanks me for reminding her that she didn't need to have a plan in those moments. But she just needed to put her faith into practice and hope that in the face of the uncertain future that was confronting her, that she and her husband would find a way out. These holy interruptions is what we call these things. In holy interruptions, the inbreaking of God will be our theme these Advent Sundays here at White Memorial this year. We'll preach and we'll teach through the Gospels and through the book of Isaiah these 4 weeks of Advent, here on Sunday mornings and Wednesday evenings over in the chapel. We'll remember together the ancient, important, and essential movement of Advent as it moves us from darkness to light, as it moves us from despair to hope, from conflict to peace, from sadness to joy, and from bitterness to love, all of which prepare us to receive the blessing of Christmas as we welcome the Christ child into our hearts and our homes. Now that first Advent long ago, even that first Christmas long ago, the people in and around Bethlehem, in and around where Jesus was, were caught in the quagmire of the Roman Empire. It was not a happy time. There were not many good headlines. Hope was at a premium. But God took that place of despair and interrupted it all by sending Jesus. And though it would take 30 years to fully play out, the birth of Jesus was the opening act in the greatest story ever told. God interrupted the world through the hope that Jesus would bring. You know, for light to make any difference, we have to know something of the dark. What do I mean by that? Well, shining a flashlight or lighting a candle on a bright sunny day, if you're outside, will make no difference at all. Your batteries might as well be dead. You shouldn't have wasted the match. It's not going to make any difference. But here, this first Sunday of Advent, as we begin our 4 weeks leading up to Christmas itself, we get darkness so that we can see the value of the light. Is Jesus apocalyptic? Yes. Is Isaiah apocalyptic? Yes. Isaiah may be in a place where things are even worse for him than where Jesus was when Jesus was speaking. How bad were things for Isaiah? Listen to that first verse again, the verse that Andrew read just a little while ago. Isaiah shouts out, O God, that you would tear open the heavens and come down so that the mountains would quake at your presence, so that the nations might tremble at your presence, that you would light fires like brushwood so the fire would cause the water to boil. God, Isaiah saying, things are so bad. We want you to come down here and shake things up. Things have got to change. And if you study Isaiah at this moment, You'll find out that at this moment, his people were suffering. They had been defeated, occupied, and then exiled. Their lives were a veritable hell. So Isaiah and his people are calling upon God to give them a new future, calling on God to interrupt the status quo that they could have hope for justice and restoration. If you've ever prayed a prayer like this one, "Oh God, take this pain away. Oh God, help me. Help me find a way out of the mess. Oh God, help my marriage. God, help my addicted child. God, help me have the strength just to get through this day." If you've ever prayed that kind of prayer, then you are at least a distant cousin of the prayer that Isaiah is praying. Isaiah's call for light in the darkness is a cry for the ages, and so it's little wonder that Isaiah is the Old Testament prophet of Advent, the Old Testament prophet of Christmas. God is using the words of Isaiah to teach us how to pray for holy interruptions. Yes, this first Sunday of Advent is direct. It's apocalyptic. It wants us to think about the darkness in our lives and in our world and how badly we need the light of God to come to us to help us remake our circumstances. Yeah, I know it's a strange way to think about marching towards Christmas, making our way towards Christmas. It's a long way away from tinsel on your tree or blinking lights on your house. I get it. I understand. But it is, as Pastor James Howe, who's the pastor at Myers Park Methodist in Charlotte, and who I think is probably the best preacher in North Carolina, he says, "Though they are unexpected, we must always remember that hope can come and can be found in unexpected places." I mean, these texts are a literal reminder that for hope in God to transform our current circumstances, we have to admit how bleak things are so that God can shine that light and begin to push the darkness back. Advent hope looks like casting our hopes upon God and then looking for whatever signs of light we can find. In short, during Advent, just like my friend in Tarboro, our job is to be ambassadors for God's hope. That's where we start. Yes, that's where we start. We get this progression in Advent from hope to peace to joy to love. You certainly see the hope banner up on the wall today. Next week there'll be another one and another one and another one until we have all four leading us to Christmas. And I think the church mothers and church fathers that set up this progression knew that we needed it. Knew that we needed this walk with Jesus all the way to the manger. Knew that we needed this progression, even when it comes from unexpected places, like the words of Isaiah and Mark. We need love and peace and joy and hope to interrupt our lives from time to time, to remind us of the goodness of God and to prepare us to welcome Jesus into our hearts anew each and every Christmas. Or, I read a book this week, that put it really well, and I'd like to quote the author, and I'd like to thank Greer Brooker Richards, who's our associate pastor, for faith formation and discipleship. You want your pastor for adult Christian education to be looking for new books all the time, and she found a new book on the Advent in the Gospel of Mark, and I've enjoyed reading it. The author is a Presbyterian pastor in upstate New York, and her name is Tracy Dobb, and she writes this, quote, "In Advent, we admit our longing for Christ to reorder our lives and our world. Hate needs to end. Cruelty needs to end. Suffering needs to end. The darkness found in our own hearts needs to end. The good news found in Mark's apocalypse is that God does come into our lives. God enters our pain, our brokenness, and our darkness to redeem us and our world." Yeah, it's apocalyptic. But there's hope to be found within it. You know, one of the misguided notions of a modern age is that nothing that can be met, anything that cannot be measured cannot be real. And I'll say it's hard to measure a promise, and it's hard to measure a hope. I don't think hope can be measured. Instead, hope can be experienced, it can be felt, and it can be shared. And I would argue back to the people that say if it's not measurable, it's not real, that if you can experience it, feel it, or share it, then it's real too. Yes, friends, I know everyone in here has been disappointed by an unrealized hope from time to time. But the point is even if we're disappointed, we keep hoping nonetheless. The Bible, whether it's in Isaiah or Mark, which were both written in the direst of circumstances, the Bible consistently calls us to throw our hopes upon the Lord. And when we do so, the hope that God provides can interrupt in the best ways the struggles we are facing. Remember this too, hope is always future oriented. So, this first Sunday of Advent, let us put hope into practice. Let's make it part of our toolkit of spiritual gifts in the weeks to come. And let us turn to hope often. And like I said, not just as the last resort. This Advent, may hope help us find the child in the manger, the very child born to offer the world a gift of grace, the gift of grace that truly transforms our lives, even as that same child is the source of all our hopes themselves. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, may you be blessed this day, and may you find cause to hope in every circumstance of your lives. Amen. So thank you to the Dave. Thank you guys for lighting the candle this morning. It was so good to see you here on the front row. I miss seeing the two big ones in school every day these days. So blessings to you all, and I hope you have a really good Advent and a wonderful Christmas. Same to you all. Blessings to you this day, today and always. Thanks be to God that we have a chance to pause during these Advent weeks and really think about what matters. We have a chance this week to think about why hope is essential to the health of our souls. And I charge you to go out into the world finding places and people, finding causes in which to hope. Go out and give your hearts away freely to someone who needs it. Go out into the world in peace to love and serve the Lord, loving neighbors as selves, blessed to be a blessing to those around us. Thanks be to God for the opportunity and the gift to do nothing less. In the name of Jesus Christ, may we be blessed until we meet again. Amen.